Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and exalt him with music, song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the children of his pastures, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice.
And it's nice to see people that are here regularly and others who are making this church their regular home and others that are visiting. I'd like to welcome particularly Kevin. He's here from the Newbold area. Yep. And I met him at the youth congress that we had over in Holland. So sometimes, you know, I'm away from the church, but then we get blessed with visitors that come back and visit us. So it goes round in circles, doesn't it? We have been so grateful for what God has done for us. And I was hoping that we'd have a little, well, we are now going to have a little gratitude spot. And one of the most thankful people this week are André and Lilla at the back.
Amen.
I'm so glad you were able to come to church today. And they're a little shy about coming up to the front. But for those of you who haven't heard, André had quite serious accident this week, and he broke his wrist and needed to have a lot of investigation on it. And eventually they put a plate in. And they are thankful that it could have been a lot worse, because if nerves are damaged, it becomes a serious long-term issue. There was a member of our church in Luton that had an accident, and he was a decorator and fell off a ladder. And well, it was one of those silly accidents, only a short ladder, it wasn't very high. But when the ladder fell, something horrible happened, and he still has some of the consequences of that. But we'd want to thank God that you're here today, and we are praying together with you that it will indeed get totally healed and cured. And I'm sure that there's many other great stories of gratitude that you'd like to bring. But this morning I heard that Matthew is going to be back with us again today. And I'm wondering if you could come up, Matthew, and tell us your story of how God has worked in your life recently in an experience. Would that be okay? For those of you who don't know Matthew, come on. Matthew is Deirdre, our head elder's son, and comes back to minister and to be with us occasionally. So go ahead, Matthew, tell us what happened.
So a bit of a surprise being up here this morning, but so something about me is I'm a huge, huge, huge rugby fan. And recently I was in Birmingham and I found myself in a situation where I had no one to watch the rugby with. So I was scrolling through my contacts thinking, who can I message that also likes rugby and we can go watch together? And it, for whatever reason, it just popped to my mind, oh, what about Kevin, this guy I met one time ever a year ago? So I messaged him, he was immediately up for it. Okay, unusual, met him one time ever, but let's roll with it. And so we end up going to watch the rugby, and I thought, okay, you know what, we really hit it off. Let's grab some food after. So we're sitting in this restaurant, talking about life, and I'm, as always, kind of trying to suss out, is Kevin a Christian? Dropping little hints, he's not picking up on anything. So I think, okay, well, he's clearly not a Christian, that's fine. And then he mentions about going to church, and I said, oh, are you a Christian, Kevin? And he's like, you know, not really. Or I wasn't really. I was forced to go to church, as many with African parents are, as he put it. He's never had a connection, never really found any joy in being in church. But then he said, actually 2 weeks ago, I was just sat in a park and two people walked up to me and started telling me about Jesus. And they explained the gospel to him and he went to that church. And he said, Matthew, it's unlike anything I've ever experienced before. I feel so different since having gone there. He said they had an altar call at the end of the service, put his hand up, accepted Jesus, and they gave him some literature, and he's just been beaming ever since. I can see Kevin's face really glowing as he's excited. And he starts telling me, but, you know, I don't really know any other Christians my age just yet, but I don't even care about that. I'm just so excited to be a part of this. And I said, well, Kevin, you do now. Told him about this group of guys that do Bible studies on a Friday night, and my natural expectation was that Kevin would sort of be, that sounds great, but maybe not for me. And he cut me off while I was speaking. He's like, yes, I'd love to be a part of it. Yes, please. He's been messaging me this last week about it, and I think it's just an interesting story. A reminder at harvest season as well that the harvest is plentiful, as Jesus says, but the workers are few. There are many souls in the ground still today because there hasn't been a worker to pull them out. And maybe there hasn't been a person to lay the seed for another person. So I just wanted to share that and encourage you that even though we might not feel it always in these four walls, that the church is alive and active, and the Holy Spirit really is on the move.
Thank you. The harvest is plentiful, and I really appreciate that, Matthew. And I'm sure you have all got testimonies of how God has spoken through you at different times, and it's great to share them, because this is the place where part of the reason we come together as a church is to share of how God is working in our lives and to overflow with the gratitude. And if he's not, well, perhaps we need to pray a little bit more that God will make himself clear in different situations. So thank you very much. That's such an encouraging story. And I'd also like to express gratitude to everyone who's brought something along for our Harvest Festival today, and especially for those who've helped to put it together and bent over backwards to make it happen, and for putting the very traditional English Harvest Festival emblems up at the front here. Some of you may be wondering, what's that black stuff doing on the table there? And it's an old English custom that we not only thank God for the food, you know, the bread, but we also thank God for the water of life that we all need. But also, in this northern climate, we don't survive the winter without that black stuff or something similar to it, at least in the past. That's coal. And so it's very appropriate that at Harvest Festival, we thank God. Perhaps it's difficult to have a bottle full of gas from the system that keeps us warm in most of our houses, or electricity is very difficult to be so tangible. But coal, you can see it there, can't you? And it's a great reminder of God's of the heating and the blessings that we have in life. Harvest festivals, for me, bring back memories. Memories of childhood in the Southampton Church, where it seemed as though the front of the church became, yes, this is beautiful, you can see what's happened here, but if this was the Southampton Church when I was a child, there would be fruit and vegetables all the way along the front there, and they would not only be around there, they would be along the front here as well, and it seemed as though the preacher could hardly be seen, you know, with all the fruit and vegetables and the breads that were there. He'd sort of be popping his head above, and it would be a sign of the incredible abundance of what God has given to us. And in turn, we would look forward to what we called the harvest supper afterwards, where we'd come and share some of this food that we shared together, And forgive me for sounding like an old man, but there was the pastor's wife who made these pumpkin pies. And I'd never had a pumpkin pie before. And every Harvest Festival, I really looked forward to that. So, you know, we've got these memories, haven't we, of what harvest means for us. And perhaps as we explore a little bit about the biblical source of harvest festivals, we'll be able to understand why these memories are so important. The psalm that was read to us this morning, at least part of it, was a reminder of how, as part of the worship service of the ancient Jews, and also Christians down through the generations, we need to get into the spirit of gratitude and thankfulness. You see, the Israelites were commanded by God to have 7 feasts a year. Now that's about the same number of bank holidays as we have, isn't it? And today bank holidays are literally times for us to get away. We can do things we wouldn't normally do, but we don't have to work on those days. But there were 3 of these festivals that they were encouraged to celebrate that were so important that they had to travel down to Jerusalem to celebrate them. So this was a bit like a true holy day, a holiday, where if you lived up in the north of Israel, in Galilee, it would take a couple of days or so to get down. You'd have to literally take this whole week off in order to celebrate. And one of the chief festivals was the Festival of Booths, as if you read the King James. You know, what are booths? Well, you look at other translations, it says the festival or the Feast of Tabernacles. What tabernacles? They're not words that we use today, but we could describe them as being tents. And they were a reminder of the way that the Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, lived in tents. They were nomadic people. They weren't people who lived in houses. They weren't agrarian people in the as you know, that there were societies that were primarily nomadic, and they still are, and there's others that were agrarian, and they grew food in fields, grew olive trees in that area, and they settled down and they had their different harvests at different times of the year. And so the big one, of course, was this week-long harvest festival. The tabernacles, where they a bit like camp meeting in a way. I think that's where we get the idea of camp meeting, where you come along and have a time of worship, but also it's not just worship, it's being together as well and celebrating and thanking God together. And that's why I'm pleased that not only do you look at this food, but there are others who have kindly provided food out there, and we're going to celebrate together with a fellowship meal. And don't worry if you haven't brought food, you are welcome to stay. Indeed, why don't you taste of the experience of the ancient Israelites and the service of the harvest festival that was initiated for them. You see, the 3 festivals, and there was the first one that took place in March or April, and it was the Passover or the Unleavened Bread Festival that happened in the month of what they called Abib. And it was a very solemn time. It was a time when there were very special rituals that took place in the temple. But then the other 2 big festivals that they were asked to go up to Jerusalem for was the Pentecost festival, which was of course 50 days after the Passover, and that was at the same time as the winter harvest would come in. Now it's a little bit different for us in the northern hemisphere, but down there in the Mediterranean, the rainy season is during the winter, and that's when things grow. But then you have the summer, which it hardly rains at all. And that's why we like to go on holiday to Spain and places like that in the summertime, or Greece, like a couple of our elders have just come back from. And it's lovely and warm, but not good for growing the main crops. And so what they would do is they would plant the seeds of the wheat and the barley and their vegetables and so on in the autumn time, and then during the winter it would grow, and come April, May time, it was time to harvest. And so that's why when you go to the Mediterranean countries today, if you go there in May, June time, everything's going brown, isn't it? And that's because it's not raining, but also because they've already collected the harvest, and it is a time to celebrate together. And then, of course, the other big harvest festival was the harvest in Tishri, that is in September, October, about the same season as this. And this is where the harvest that would grow through the summer came to a culmination. Things like grapes. I love this autumn season because you get fresh grapes and you don't have to bring them all the way from our lovely South Africa, because that's when we get the March grapes, isn't it, from the Cape ones come up. But this time of year, grape harvest comes. And that was so significant for people, because they needed not only to have the basics, bread and the starch and everything that built up, but they needed the joyous harvest. The harvest that would produce grapes that could be turned to grape juice. And what they did with it, there's different versions of how they managed that, but they preserved it. And there are traditions that they would dry a lot of the grapes and make them into raisins, and then be able to have fresh grape juice at different times of the year that would be non-alcoholic. And this second harvest festival was a time of real joy. There was times of dancing and celebration in the temple. And of these three festivals that they had to go up to the temple to worship God for, two of them were harvest festivals. And you think, and sometimes we wonder, should we have a harvest festival this year? You know, because it's not quite the same. Not many of us have allotments and we grow food ourselves. You know, most of us go to the local supermarkets and buy our food. What should we have a harvest festival for? But when we remember that God said, take time off work, go and celebrate twice a year with the symbols and significance of what God has given to you. Because there is a story connected with those things. And those stories were particularly significant for the Israelites. But as we discovered, and we will discover in our Sabbath school lesson next week as we study Mark chapter 15 and onwards, that Jesus himself took the emblems of those harvest festivals, the bread and the wine, and he gave us memorials of spiritual significance that we would remember forever. Psalm 95, if we can just have a look there at what God was inviting us to do. And if you don't read a passage of the Psalms every day, you're missing out on a treat, perhaps. It's a tradition that's gone back for hundreds, you know, a couple of thousand, well, more than a couple of thousand years, to Old Testament times, when followers of God have every day taken a section of the Psalms and spoken praise and gratitude to God through it. Indeed, Psalm 95 is a classic example. And it says there, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Well, I know today our children led us in samba worship, didn't they? And that was joyful, wasn't it?
Yes.
And some of you were tapping your feet, and some of you were thinking, oh, this is really lovely. That is a taste of what God is inviting us to do on a regular basis. So if you find your worship time where, you know, you're reading your psalms, you're expressing your gratitude, it's getting a little bit boring, find another song, another psalm, another modern adaptation in a style of music that helps you to just lift your heart in praise to God. And you might even find yourself shouting with joy to God. Wouldn't it be amazing if here in our church we could actually shout for joy? That's not very British, is it? But how many of us are British here? All right, you know, it's you know, perhaps we can draw on our own traditions of joy and thanksgiving to say, yes, that would be a great thing to do. Then have a look at the next verse, in verse 3. It says, "For the Lord is the great God, and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hill are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land." It's a reminder of the Genesis account where God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And we are to praise God, not just for the produce that comes, but simply for the amazing creation of which we are part ourselves. And the psalmist doesn't just say, "And thank God for the creation." No, he goes specific. And this is what we need to do if we are to praise God effectively. We need to think, what specific things have I noticed that is really special? I live on Sylvan Close, just around the corner here. And there's just a little tiny patch of green at the end of Sylvan Close on Ramp Meadow. And this year, I don't know if it's because of the economics or whatever, but the council's not cutting the grass very much. Have you noticed that? And some of us are complaining about it. But what happened was that when eventually they did come out to cut the grass, I noticed that there was a clump of what looked like weeds that they left. I thought, well, that's a bit strange. And then, you know, I carried on, you know, because that's the way, you know, I go walking and running and so on. And then one day I came back from running, and there was this big sunflower like that, grew up about that high, all of a sudden when I'd been away. And it brought so much smiles and joy as you saw the products of you know, how on earth a sunflower seed got there to start off with. I have no idea. But it was planted and it brought joy. And we're on a, you know, I tell you sometimes about our little Sylvan Close WhatsApp group. I recommend setting up a WhatsApp group in your road. If you haven't done it, I'll share with you how to do it, because I felt impressed at the beginning of the year. And so much joy. Okay, there's a few challenges as well that happens when things go wrong, but it's developing a little local community. And somebody put up there, Sue put up and said, "Do you know where that sunflower came from? Did somebody go and plant it?" And we all wondered at it, and we're really enjoying it, because the works of creation, especially the individual things that come out at different times of the year, are worth focusing on, as the psalmist does, and to say thank you. And then come to verse 6, where it says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." In response to the wonder of the incredible beauty of nature and God's creation, the Christian response is not just to say, "Oh, that was nice," or "That was beautiful," or "Take a picture and share it with a friend." The Christian response is to thank God by coming and worshiping. And worship means different things for different people. But for the psalmist, one approach was simply to kneel and thank God. There were other ways of showing gratitude. Others would stand in praise. But what would happen is that the seeing and the noticing of the detail of the wonder of God's creation would produce something in our hearts where we would want to say, wow, God, you're amazing. And I worship you, not only as the creator of this beautiful thing, whether it's the sunflower, whether it's the fruit that we're seeing here today, but you are the God who has created life and created sustenance for us every day, that we can eat food and go on to enjoy the life that he's given to us. Interestingly, when we worship, there is something humbling about seeing a God who is bigger and greater and creator of us all. We don't have the same sort of, that's my harvest, I've planted that, I've harvested that, I am going to eat that attitude. What we do is, it says, every little tiny expression of energy that comes into us is a gift from God. Something that is provided because of his creatorship of us all. And we adore, but we do so in humility. And the psalmist says, this is not just a standing and observing what other people are doing. This is making it very personal. He says, for he is our God. All right, so this creator God is not just an intellectual concept of, you know, an out there thing. And there's lots of philosophical words for the way that people think about God like that. It's this God is a God who is the one that we love, the one that we are grateful for, the one that we kneel before, because he takes care of us. And that's what it says in the next verses, where it talks about that we are the people of his pasture. It's if he's the great shepherd who's providing this beautiful land, this abundant food that we can enjoy. We take our three meals a day so often for granted. If you have three meals, some people just have two meals, I know. Some just one meal. And some are very lucky even to have one meal. And when we look at the starvation of what's happening in various war zones of the world, every meal is a time to say thank you. That gratitude that just pauses before a meal, and we say what we call grace, it's thanks really. And we just pause for a moment to say, yes, I might have been to the supermarket to buy this, but this isn't sourced at the supermarket. This food that I am eating is sourced by you, who provides sunlight and the plants that grow and everything that we need to enjoy the food that we have. This is a sign of the love of God, that he takes care of us. And it kind of finishes, the psalm does, in verse 8, where it says, do not harden your hearts in rebellion as in the days of the trial in the wilderness. And I don't know about you, but having food on our plates every day, every week, every month, we can kind of get used to it. And we take it for granted. But that's why we have had a harvest festival today. It's to say, we're not going to take God and his generosity towards us for granted. And we're going to do more than simply celebrate it. We're going to use it as an opportunity to pass on his generosity to us. Come to verse 8, when it says, No, don't harden your hearts. Because God wants us, rather than just to be inward reaching, is to be outward reaching, to be able to say to others and to God, yes, you are the one who has given us these amazing gifts. What gifts has he given us? For those of you who haven't grown anything this year, and I know some of you have, and you've seen the produce of your allotments and of your gardens, and it's wonderful. But what gifts has he given to us? Yes, money is not quite as beautiful as the foods that we have before us here. But having that finance then enables us to be able to say, how can I pass on and show my gratitude to God at this time? And that's why we take up offerings as part of our service. It's because it's an opportunity for us to say, God, you've given us everything, and I'm going to give you back just a little bit, you know, 10% plus offering, whatever it may be. You know, I'm going to give it back to you as a little sign of the faithfulness that you have given to me. But secondly, not only do we want to prevent the hardening of our hearts and the withdrawal of generosity to be just something financial, God wants most of all that he has our time and our energy to serve others, to grow his kingdom, which is a kingdom of justice and joy and peace here on earth and in heaven. And so by sharing these foods today, we're going to be passing on that kingdom of God's grace to this community, whether they appreciate it or not. They come because they have a need. And those needs are often incredibly complex. And it's so easy to judge people. But some of that money that's is your offerings, I would invite you to put towards the food bank, the food angels. Because the only reason why there's food there is because two things. One, there are people who volunteer to go and collect it from agencies that don't need it anymore, and we're very, very grateful for those organizations that support us. But secondly, it's because of people who say, yes, there are so many needs in this world, but I want to give some money to help the poor in this community in Hemel Hempstead. And out of the generosity, those people are blessed on a Friday. And if you haven't been along on a Friday, I invite you to come along. These people not only come to receive food, but they come because they want more. They want contact with people. They want to make friends. And there are some people here who are longing for us to take a little bit of time out of our week just to talk to them. And they are charming people. They really are, often with a lot of needs. But I must say, I've really enjoyed getting to know some of them, especially recently. Then come down to a little bit later, and we'll find that if we come over to Psalm 96, it's kind of a continuation psalm in a way of Psalm 95, and it talks about some similar things but builds on them, and it says in verse 8, "Give to the Lord glory due his name." That's Psalm 96, verse 8. And then it says, bring an offering and come into his courts. So this is where I've just been talking about, you know, the need to, when we're coming to God, worship is more than simply saying praise, and it's actually bringing an offering at some stage. And it was as I was reflecting on it this week, in preparation, as I was looking at it, because I've often thought, do we really need to have offerings as part of the service? In some other denominations and churches you go to, they just have an offering basket at the end. And there are some good things about that, because it's saying to people who are visitors, look, we're not demanding money from you. We're not wanting you to feel bad that you haven't put anything in the offering plate, right? And those are good things. And so there's been part of me that's been tempted to say, you know, let's just have the offering basket at the end. But what I've realized again is that worship involves bringing offerings, according to the psalmist. And so it's an opportunity to thank God for his generosity in the beauty of holiness, as it says in verse 9, to worship God in the beauty of holiness, to tremble before him in all the earth. This beauty of holiness is a phrase that has been sort of going around in my mind this last week as I've been trying to understand, what does it mean to worship God in the beauty of holiness? And so I did a bit of research on some of the words involved. And it's quite fascinating how, if anyone's interested in some of the Hebrew words, I can share them later. But it's talking about a sort of beauty that's excellent, glorious, goodly. It's a word that also means to honor and majesty. And God is saying that, yes, he is just amazing, and he wants us to worship him in this beauty that he has, which is an all-round type of beauty. And to remember that as we are coming to worship God, that the ancient Jews that this was written for would have had either a tabernacle in the early Old Testament times, in the times of David before the temple was built, or they would have had a temple. And I like you just imagine what it was like to come and worship. You know, you'd have a desire that you'd want to go in, and what would happen was that you'd see, as you went into the outer courts, these massive walls around. It was an enclosed, open space, and at the far end was this temple building. It was the sanctuary, originally a tent with two compartments, and eventually a glorious looking structure that was the place where the priests went to do their work. And what they would do is they would go into the outer part, and there would be beautiful things there, and David would have seen some of those beautiful things, like the seven branch candlestick and table of showbread that would have been beautifully ornately carved and beautifully presented. And these things would be part of the worship center. But before you got into the inner areas, there would be the outer side, the outer courts. And before you could get to those symbols of the presence of God, you would have to go past the altar where lambs and other animals were sacrificed. And there would be the basin, the laver as it's called, where water was stored. And so as you were going into worship, you would be taking with you something to offer to God. Some sort of sacrifice. Some sort of way of saying, God, I thank you for the abundance of what you've given. And in the Old Testament services, there was offerings that involved grain as well. So, you know, it wasn't always about blood. It was very significant to offer what you could. And these people would come, and they would come to the temple because they knew that when they gave of something that they had, that it would be a way of worshiping God in the beauty of his holiness that was symbolized in the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt. Sometimes it is described as sort of in an invisible form. But we're also told that there was the Shekinah glory there when the people were faithful. God's physical presence was symbolized by flame of fire. And so worship, coming into the presence of God, is a process. And Harvest Festival, I believe, reminds us of what that process of worship is all about. It's not just about, oh, those tins of sweet corn, lovely as they are. It's about the significance of bringing something into the presence of God and saying, this is what I am bringing, not for my benefit, but for the benefit of your kingdom. And so this is a deeply worshipful experience, I believe, where we are coming and we believe that we are in the presence of God and we are sharing and thanking God for that incredible, wonderful gift of life that he has given to us. You see there an illustration of the gratitude that we bring to God, and they are part of this journeying into a deeper experience of his presence in the beauty of holiness, the very presence of God who is among us. And so this morning, I'd simply like to invite us to look, to appreciate, and to thank God. And in doing that, come right into his presence, the amazing God who has made us all and provided everything for you. Amen.